Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I'm going to try to get through this tonight in a reasonable fashion. Thank you, Barry. Thank you. There's a lot that can be said about Arminianism, Calvinism, the majority of which we will not talk about tonight. How many of you guys have a pretty good grasp on Calvinism and Arminianism? You feel like you got a pretty decent grasp. I think that's pretty good. You got a kind of a decent grasp. I'm going to go sort of line by line a little bit. We're gonna teach some. I'm going to give a little bit of commentary towards the end, and hopefully we'll kind of wrap this thing up, and we'll move on from there. As you can see, I've got kind of a scale, or if you want to use the word spectrum, we can use the word spectrum. Everybody can see that, hopefully. We kind of got this spectrum, and this doesn't mean liberal or conservative or anything like that. It just means on this theological spectrum, you have one end. Over this way is Calvinism, and over here on this way is Arminianism. And we're just going to use that kind of as a table. And we will use the 5 points from Calvinism. Do you guys remember the acronym for the 5 points of Calvinism? Anybody? TULIP. That is correct. So we're going to go through some of these things a little bit. While we're going to talk about the very first thing is depravity, which most of you all are very familiar with. Kind of a joke, but it's okay. This is going to be kind of light. Listen, this stuff is like Coca-Cola syrup without carbonation, okay? Theology is thick, and it is syrupy, and it is boring, okay? It can get very boring very quickly, so stay with me. I need you to help me out, because we will put some carbonation in this syrup, okay? We will put a little carbonation in the syrup, and there is nothing better than when you go to the Coca-Cola Museum in Atlanta, and you've tasted the syrup, and then, my God, you've tasted Coca-Cola. It's just the greatest thing ever. So the very first thing we'll talk about is depravity, and I'm going to use a blue pen because anything red today is probably not a good idea. Some of y'all got that. Some of y'all didn't. That's okay. Calvinism. Calvinism is this. It is about predestination. You guys have probably heard Pastor Michael use that word several times. It is based upon the theological beliefs of one John Calvin. He was a reformer. He was around in 1509 to 1564. This is not a new idea. Most of the theology that we talk about today is not a new idea. Universalism, how all roads lead to Rome, and Oprah Winfrey sort of started this movement about a decade ago of enlightenment and spirituality of a higher plane than mere Christianity, that there's all roads lead to Rome and is follow the light. That is not an Oprah idea, even though she was, and I quote, a high priestess of lies for spreading that. Right, and that's just my commentary, but that's not the commentary we'll get to at the end. But that's just my commentary about Oprah. That's spreading a false religion and a false lie. That's there is not all roads lead to Rome. That is not what Jesus Christ said, and I believe Jesus more than Oprah. Okay, so John Calvin was around 1500. He was the leader of the Reformation. His ideas, of course, centers on the supreme sovereignty of God. God chooses to do what he does, and you can't do anything else about it. He has already decided. It is finished, complete, over, and done. It centers on these 5 points. We'll get into that. Arminianism is basically free will. You have a choice to make. There are options presented, but there is a choice to make. It's based upon a Dutch theologian of Jacobus Arminius. Thank God I wasn't named Jacobus. He was around in 1560 to 1609, kind of as a knee-jerk reaction theologically to what Calvinism said, or what John Calvin said. You can already see the theological pendulum start to swing back the other way to say, hey, wait a minute, maybe Calvin didn't have it all correct. Maybe it was a little bit more over here. And you can see people start sifting the Word of God, which is what we are called to do as disciples, to sift the Word of God. The truth always shakes out. Amen. It emphasizes conditional election. There's some conditions upon salvation based upon God's foreknowledge, our free will through a prevenient or an onstanding or a preventative grace, if you will, a prevenient grace to cooperate with God in salvation, Christ's universal atonement. There is a resistible grace, which means that God can tug on your heart, but you can still say no. It gives you the option, gives you the choice. So Calvinism and Arminianism are very much on two ends of the theological spectrum. Calvinism, the very first thing we'll talk about is depravity. In Calvinism, well, let's start with Calvinism. It's a little easier to start with. In Calvinism, John Calvin defined depravity as total depravity. And if you want to, you can turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. There are all kinds of scriptures that can get into this, and we're not going to try to get into them all. We just don't have the time. Like I said, we will not speak about everything that these two theological spectrums can even get to. We're just not going to get there. 6 of Genesis, verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Sounds like total depravity, right? Sounds like, well, man is just completely lost. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's kind of scary when you think about that when someone says, well, just trust your heart. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say trust your heart. The Bible says, in fact, the opposite. Maybe don't trust your heart. Maybe trust his word. Right? It's tough. Well, what do you do in those tough decisions? Well, you pray and you seek the word of God and you seek counsel, right? So don't just merely settle for trusting your own heart. That's Jeremiah 17 and 9. But Arminianism says that depravity was not total, where it was uncontrollable, but it was partial depravity. Partial depravity. The difference between partial depravity and complete or total depravity is that partial depravity, humanity is depraved but still able to seek God. So total depravity means that you are lost in sin, completely out there on your own, and it's over. There is nothing that you can do to change that at all. Partial depravity says that there is a seeking nature that we have been born with that sort of allows us or gives us the opportunity to seek that out, which we can choose God or not. It's a partial depravity. Yes, we are lost in sin. Yes, we are dead in sin. However, there is this portion of us that is capable of seeking out with the help of God's grace, right? So given such grace, human will is free and has the power to yield to the influence of the Spirit. So let's get some Bible on this real quick. Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hear say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And of course, the most famous one about a whosoever is John chapter 3, 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe," right? So there's that. Election. Let's talk about election, and let's not talk about, not in the form of that Hillary is talking about at this point, that was stolen, never mind, by everyone else. No one else's fault. That's just a joke, people. It's a joke. You guys, you are watching too much NFL football. Lighten up. Right? I told you this is syrupy. We got to put some carbonation in it a little bit. We got to. It's okay. Calvinism says that election is unconditional. Unconditional election. Arminianism says it's not that, it's conditional. The difference between conditional and unconditional election asks this question. Is salvation something that happens to us, or is it something that we have a role in? That's this question. Is salvation something that happens to us? It just, God did it, and it just, he just said, here, you can have it, we got it, and we don't have any role in it whatsoever, or do we have a role in salvation? Let's look at the unconditional side first. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, 29. If you're there or you're just not going, say amen. That should be everybody. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. Ephesians 1, 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Let's skip down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. There it says we've been chosen before the foundation of the world, that God's people has been chosen from the foundation of the world to be unto his glory. Our election is unconditional. God chose us, boom, that's it. That's what Calvin said about election, that it was unconditional. But turn in John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. It says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's talking about these scriptures, these stories, this narrative is being written because that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, I know that kind of sounds like I may try to emphasize the word may. Can you please put that back up there, Whitney? I might try to emphasize the word may, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. But in fact, that word maybe or might is not in the original Greek. The original Greek only says, but these are written so that you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you have life in his name. So the emphasis there is not on the maybe, it's the emphasis really is on believing. So how does that then tie into conditional election? The condition is that you believe. Okay? So we're seeing, are you guys seeing the ends of the theological spectrum? Like these, it sounds to me like the Bible's contradicting itself, which is what ignorant people put on Facebook. The Bible contradicts itself, none of it's true. How do you even know? Well, we know because we've studied. We know because we've studied. And something, a washed over statement like that just proves that you haven't. It just means that you've looked on the internet a few times and you got to be careful out there. The next thing is on atonement. You guys still with me? I told you it's syrupy, man. It's syrupy. It's thick. We're not even really to the thick part yet. Atonement. Atonement. Calvin believes the atonement is limited. And guess what Arminian? Unlimited. Man, you guys are genius. Calvin believed that limited atonement, it's this because God determined that certain ones should be saved as a result of God's unconditional election. So there are certain ones that are going to be saved because God chose them in this stage unconditionally. So there's only limited atonement for the ones that were picked. Well, that sounds great, except for the ones that aren't. Because if God then picks them to be saved, then he also picks others to be lost. That's a scary thought, right? That's what Calvin believed. However, Arminianism says that no. The atonement is unlimited. The atonement is there for any and for all. Let's look at this, of course, John 3, but let's read this in the context of John 3:16. And let's go and start in verse 14, and we'll go to verse 20 for unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. And I'm already bogging down in this syrup. It's awesome. I love it. I just love it. All right? It is very interesting. This setting is very difficult for this. It's a really great sit down with coffee and discuss it. Or in a very small class setting where you can kind of talk through it and kind of wade through the syrup. But this right here is why Pastor Michael does this, is because he is a genius. And he can do this easily. This is not easy for me. The limited atonement. Unlimited atonement. I'm sorry. John 3, verse 14. We'll start there. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. He's not believed in the name of Jesus. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So turn real quick to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, 2. This is an unlimited atonement. John says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. Who is he talking to? He's talking to members of the church. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. So there is an availability in Arminianism to the atonement that there is not in Calvinism. Everybody still with me? The next thing is grace. And I know Pastor Michael gave you some scriptures and all on the Calvinist side. I'm just trying to give you some scriptures to sort of bulk up the Arminian side. So we'll talk about grace. Arminianism says there is a resistible grace, and resistible grace means God's call to be saved can be resisted or rejected. The fact that you, before you were saved, felt the presence of God begin to draw you to him. You had that moment of opportunity, the moment of decision, and that was a resistible grace. You could have said, I'm just going to stay in my seat. I'm not going to go down front. I'm embarrassed. You could have said, I'm not going to pull the car over. You could have said, I'm going to just continue living the way I'm going to live. Resistible grace says we can resist God's pull towards salvation if we choose to. But Calvin says those whom God elected, he draws to himself through an irresistible grace. They're going to get saved whether at right now they want to or not. It doesn't mean that they get saved maybe or you know at that at a, as a feeling. It means that they are predestined to allow the salvation of God to be made manifest in their mind and in their heart at some point in time. They are saved whether they know it or not. It's stretchy. It's a little stretchy for me personally. That's a little stretchy for me. So I didn't write this down. So this is a resistible, and this is an irresistible. Right? So let me give you a couple of scriptures for this resistible grace. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Hopefully you guys aren't bored. Acts chapter 7. Verse 51. All right, so what's going on here in this at this particular time? Stephen is about to get stoned, and he stands up to make this defense. And he's sitting there in front of the high priest, and he's about to be stoned to death in front of all these people. And this is part of that defense. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who has received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." What Stephen says, and Stephen said the indictment was, is you are stiff-necked in mind and in heart, and you have resisted the Holy Spirit just like your forefathers did. Calvin says this is impossible because it's irresistible. Jacobus says that it is absolutely resistible. It is absolutely possible to resist the grace of God. The last thing is the perseverance of the saints or eternal security. And this is summed up by an argument. I wouldn't say an argument, but this is summed up by a question that I heard when I was a kid, especially whenever I was a teenager, and that is, well, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Right? And so that is this question, okay? So perseverance is, Calvin says, the precise ones God has elected and drawn to himself through the Holy Spirit will persevere in faith. None whom God has elected will be lost, right? They are eternally secure. Let's read a couple scriptures on this before we get into the Arminius view. John 10, verse 27. John 10, 27 through 29. John 10, 27 says, "My sheep," this is Jesus speaking, "my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Of course, we've already read Romans 8 and 29. So we won't read that again. But Ephesians 1, we read part of this a little bit ago. But I want to read some more of this. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Man, that's heavy and soupy. It's heavy and soupy. But it means that he chose us. There is nothing we can do about it other than just accept the fact that he chose us, and hallelujah, glory be to God. However, Arminianism says that your salvation is conditional. It means that your salvation is conditional. It does not mean it. The argument from Calvinists then say, "Oh, what you're trying to say then? It's the blood of Jesus plus something else." No, the only thing that can save us from our sin is the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus Christ paid for our redemption, our justification, sanctification, our blah, 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 occasion, blah, 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 occasion, is all of those other occasion words, right? He did it all on the cross. However, there is an opportunity in Arminianism that says we must respond to this in some sort of way. We respond through faith. We respond through a cognitive ability of our own reasoning to say yes to the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. I want that for my life, right? So Arminianus says that the perseverance or the security of the saints is also conditional. This is where it kind of gets a little bit dicey. Because you can start to make a case for evidence of salvation, the basis of bearing spiritual fruit versus bearing spiritual gifts or exercising in spiritual gift versus spiritual fruit. John Wesley was really big in being baptized in the Holy Spirit, producing unto fruit of righteousness. Pentecostalism came in and said the baptism of the Holy Spirit was more for gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there was kind of this theological divide. Ta-da, another theological spectrum where we can sort of find ourselves. We understand, because Pastor Michael's told us 1,000 times, one of these ways is not the end all. It takes all of this to understand and try to comprehend the goal of the Bible, the goal of Jesus. And the more we start to study and the more we start to learn, the more we start to dig in, the more we start to uncover, the more we find out that we don't know. Can I get a witness? Yeah, the more we do and the more we try to uncover, it's like a spider web. I went out to my car the other day, like everybody has done, and I get into the car, and as I am getting into the car, somehow, some way, Charlotte's web was formed in my doorway of getting in the car. And I am, you know, and you look like some crazy person. You know, you're grabbing at yourself, and that kind of is what this sort of feels like when you're studying to teach on a Wednesday night. Kind of what it feels like. You ever wondered what it feels like? It kind of feels like that, right? So it kind of feels like this spider web, and you're sort of, okay, how do I then make sense out of this, and how do I do this? And the reality of it is that I have found myself on this end of the spectrum and this end of the spectrum. In fact, I could probably make a case at this point. I think I could make a low-level, maybe mid-level argument for either one of these. I could not sit down and debate the Dr. Knight. I could not do that on this. But a low to maybe mid-level argument, I could take either side and I could prove it biblically and theologically. I think I could do that. And it just really sort of depends on kind of where I'm at spiritually, my mood, you know, what Tiffany made for supper, what's on TV, if Foo Fighters dropped a new album or not. It's awesome, by the way. That's right. Kentucky basketball. Louisville basketball. Excuse me. Anyway, back to depravity. Wait a minute. What was I saying? Never mind. I said Louisville basketball. That's what made me think of depravity. Total depravity. God bless them, man. I hate Louisville basketball, but I don't hate them that bad. I don't know. Maybe. All right, I don't want to get off on that. But there is a lot to know. There's a lot to know. In fact, I had in one of my classes, a historical theology class that I took last December, I had to write a research paper on something that we had studied during that particular semester. So I was raised Arminian. I was raised in Assemblies of God and Arminian, and in fact, I was raised, I think, as I look back on it now as an older person, I look back a little bit extreme this, but really, compared to others that I have heard in the Arminian camp, our church wasn't extreme at all. But I say that I was raised in an extreme version of Arminianism because one of the greatest motivators for salvation at our church as a kid that I can remember are these movies that we watched as a kid, the Thief in the Night series. I don't know if you guys have ever seen these movies, but don't ever watch these movies. Because they basically, it was like made in the 1970s or something, and it was like the rapture happened. And then it showed the aftermath of the rapture. It was like, Left Behind before Left Behind. This was like, it's on YouTube. You can YouTube it and watch it. But if you do, I didn't tell you to watch it. In fact, I told you not to. But if you go there just for a few minutes and see it, you'll understand why I told you don't watch it. But you can watch it or whatever. But it showed the story of this family and this girl who would not take the mark of the beast. And I can remember them, and it's going to sound kind of gruesome, and I won't talk about it whatever. But and it didn't show anything, which I think is worse. That right? It's the idea of it that you know what happened when the screen went black because she was led up to a guillotine, and you know what happened. It scared me to death, right, as a kid. So I thought, kind of growing up, I was, you better not mess this up, pal. You mess this up, everybody will be gone. Everybody's out of here. You are left to mow the grass by yourself. Everything is on you. There's nobody left. You got to fend for yourself, and you better not take the mark of the beast. You take the mark, and that's it. You're damned to hell forever. Or if you don't take the mark, they're going to cut your head off. You're going to lose any which way you go. And so I kind of thought that I was a little bit over here. But as I got older, as I got a little bit more seasoned in Bible study and especially in especially in seminary, one of the things that I wanted to do in that class was I wanted to write on Calvin's doctrine of predestination because that was so just kind of different than what I was brought up into. So if anybody would ever like to read that paper, come talk to me. I have a copy of it. Barry Wilkerson has already read this paper because she proofread it, and I got an A on it. And so this is from back last December. But it talks about Calvin's doctrine of predestination, about absolute election, individualistic election, and double predestination. There's all sorts of things. If you want to read that, I'll tell you what. Let me just take the next 45 minutes and let's just read it together. Right. No, if you want to read that, let me know and I'll email you a copy of it. You can read it. You're all like, oh my God, no, please let me out of here. But as we've learned and studying through that was really a cool thing because I learned so much about the other side of that theological spectrum. And my conclusion in the paper, I will give it away, was that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And I have no clue if this is the right thing or not. That was my conclusion. To which I got an A on. They're like, yep, that's exactly right. Perfect. And it comes down to faith. It really comes down to faith. And it's funny because I find myself, as I have looked back over my life, I find myself sort of planting somewhere on this theological spectrum, depending on what's going on in my life and how I feel. And really, it's where I find myself on the theological spectrum is really about my convenience than it is really anything else, which is kind of my default, and I'm maybe even your default from time to time. If you're anything like me, you like to stack the deck in your favor when you can. Right? You like to make your life, I won't speak for you, but I like to make my life easier when I can. And if you don't know about it, that's fine too. I don't really care. I just want to make my life easier. I want to be successful and make my life better. And if you know about it, don't know about it, that's fine. But I got to have peace and I want peace. And if I don't understand something, I want to make myself positioned somewhere spiritually where I feel good. Right? That's just me. That's what I want to do. And I have when I look at, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I have found myself trying to identify with one end of this spectrum or the other. I'll give you an example. I am more an Arminianist. When there was a time in my life, most of you guys know about this, that I was on drugs and it just was a bad, bad situation for a long, long time. Did drug rehab, did the whole thing, jail, all that stuff. All of it. God rescued me out of that lifestyle, and it was an amazing act of His grace. The fact that I'm even standing here today is an amazing act of God's grace and His mercy and His goodness, right? And when I first came back into the knowledge of God and living for God, I wanted to do everything I possibly could right. And I lived with my sister at the time, and she had this big Weimaraner dog, and she was a sweetheart of goofy, just clumsy Weimaraner. And I worked second shift at the coal mines, and I did not get up early in the morning. Well, Abigail, the dog, she did. And so my sister would go to school. She was a school teacher at the time. She would go to school, and I would have to let Abigail out. Well, this morning, I did not want to let Abigail out. And she's barking and barking, and she comes up to the bed, and she lays her head on the mattress. And I'm like, Abby, no, no. And she's, just... please leave me alone. Please leave. And she starts barking. And it drives me so crazy. I say the first thing that came out of my mouth, or the first thing came to mind, and it was not, I love you, dog. It was something very, very terrible. This was like the week after I had just dedicated my life to God. I was like, shh, blah, blah, blah. And it gripped my heart so bad. Because I saw that as a sign of me sliding this way. Like sliding, oh my gosh. That I immediately got out of the bed, onto my knees, and asked God to forgive me right there. I mean, that's how, Y'all, I was messed up and I was scared that I was not going to live. Like, it was just a bad situation. And so this was an extreme moment. And I thought, oh my gosh, please, Lord. And so I spent the next several months spending all of my extra time reading the Bible. I didn't listen to anything but Christian music, including WSOF. That's all we had out at the mines. At that time, we didn't have any K-Love or any of this, you know, any of this Christian rock music stuff. We didn't have any of that stuff back then. And so I listened to Southern gospel music in a front end loader in the mines for 10 hours a day because that's all I could do. And I wanted to feed this part of my heart. And it made me feel good. It made me feel like I'm doing the right thing and I'm doing this and it's awesome. And it really was, I really was prideful because I felt very much in control of my own security of salvation. And then I've also found other times in my life where I've kind of grown up in the faith and I found myself over here a little bit. I'm just kind of being honest, and I don't know if this shoe fits you guys or it doesn't. That's okay. That's between you and God. But just let me talk this for a second. I found myself over here on that other end of the spectrum when there are things in my life where the time when I first came back to the Lord, I would never, ever do. Say, think, whatever. I would try so very, very hard that I wouldn't do that. But over here on the other side, I have seen myself where I've maybe been pricked in my heart by the Holy Spirit to not do this or to change this. Or I try to then find different ways to pad the deck in my favor. And I say, well, this is okay. This is all right. After all, I'm unconditionally loved. I am completely atoned. I have been saved. I've been set free. I am God's child. I am the beloved of God. I understand the theological implications of Jesus being pronounced not only the Son of God, but the beloved Son of God when he hadn't done one miracle. He didn't do anything. Only thing he did was go to the river, get baptized by John, came up out of the water, and God the Father in an audible voice said, "This is my beloved Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He didn't do anything because God's love was not contingent upon his activity. God's love was contingent upon who he created him to be and his acceptance of who he was created to be. And that is a reality that I have come to learn and to grow and to learn and to be and to blossom in. And I know that God has created me to be that. And it has caused me from time to time to compromise in areas of my life where probably shouldn't have compromised. But I found myself over here, well, I'm a little bit more Calvinist. Because it was convenient for me. Well, I'm Arminian because I attended every prayer meeting this month. And I'm not going to lose my salvation. And I think you can, and you better get to prayer meeting. Because it was convenient for me. I have found myself on this theological spectrum landing at a place of convenience. That's the danger in it, right? Because once you become aware, then now you got to do something about it. So, if you can, real quick, I'm already longer than I thought. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. While you're turning to Luke 9:51, I'll tell you a little bit about what's going on. Peter, James, and John had a few days or some time before this moment had experienced the transfiguration of Jesus up on the mountain. They saw Jesus standing next to Moses, standing next to Elijah. This was a big spiritual moment. In fact, I would say at this time, for them, this was their entire spiritual existence on display. Moses of the law, Elijah the prophets, and now this new guy who declares that he is the Son of God. This is the totality of it. And God the Father, in the middle of all this, it says that they were shaken and they were just completely blown away by it. And God comes back to say, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. So, they've had this monumental moment, this incredibly high of a spiritual moment. They come down. All of us have had probably high spiritual moments. They've come back down. Jesus says, hey, I want to get into Jerusalem. It's time to get to Jerusalem. Go ahead into the Samaritan village and start making a way for us and go find us a place to stay because we're going to cut through this town and we're going into Jerusalem. Got it, boss. We're headed that way. They go into this Samaritan village. Samaritans don't want anything to do with them. They say, you guys got to get out of here. We're not going to let this Jew come in here. We're not, forget this. So, let's read this. Luke 9:51, that's where we're at. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they didn't receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Well, that's friendly. But he turned and rebuked him and said, you don't even know what kind of spirit you are. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. In this story, we can see real quick, fire is obviously the judgment of God. It represents the judgment of God. James and John wanted to call down the judgment of God on these Samaritans because they did not have the revelation of who Jesus was like they did. They were real spiritual, as we would say in Western Kentucky vernacular. They's real spiritual. They got them a blessing, and now they just assumed everybody else should have had the same one. Right? I've been there. I've been there. This is a direct story. What they're correlating, James and John are correlating a story of Elijah where he called down fire upon 50 men two times in 2 Kings. You can look it up if you want. And also Moses called down fire upon Egypt in Exodus chapter 9. Two references, Elijah and Moses. Who did they just see? Elijah and Moses. They wanted to be spiritual. Jesus, we were there, we saw it all. Yep, let's call down fire. That's obviously what our next plan should be. Why did James and John want to quote judgment to Jesus? I'm guessing on this, but I would guess that they were probably somewhere where I have typically been many, many times in my spiritual walk with God, and that is I want to measure myself based upon rank, and I want to measure how good or how close I am to God by my position, my spiritual position. Where am I? I'm a little better than Andrew this week. I'm a little less than Donnie. Right? I'm a little better than this one. I'm a little less than Mark. I'm probably number 4 on the church staff this week. Sounds good. I'll be Calvinist. Right? Because it's convenient. Wherever I find myself, I want to be convenient. And it's really all about self-righteousness and rank. And we look at the kingdom of God. And I'm still on Arminianism and Calvinism. I don't want to lose you. But we typically want to find ourselves with rank and position. And we look at the kingdom as positional. I'm better than you are. I'm better than where I was. I'm this. I'm a little more spiritual. I could lead the Bible study. This one can't. No way. Mm-mm. I know too much about this one. Right? Right? I'm a little... They done too much. They're not qualified. No way. So we rank ourselves. We position ourselves. But Jesus is trying to tell these guys here, it's not necessarily about rank or position, spiritual position, as it is about spiritual posture. Spiritual posture. What do you mean? Spiritual posture is shaped by our spiritual pursuit. What we pursue, we will behold. So our spiritual posture is shaped by what we pursue. So wherever you might find yourself on this scale right now, because you could probably come up and put a blue dot, not a red dot, you could probably put a blue dot on this spectrum to say, I'm probably somewhere about right here. And that's fine. No, I'm not here to throw stones. That's fine. I could put my dot up here as well. But the question that kind of bothered me with this as I was studying this and preparing for this is the question that I've got is, does that position then make me seek him more or less? Does it encourage me to seek after the things of God, or does it encourage me to compromise? I'm the only one that can answer that question for me. And guess what? You're the only one that can answer that question for you. But I want to challenge our thinking tonight that whatever end of this theological spectrum we may find ourselves on, the goal is to seek him. Well, what's the answer? Jesus. Well, which one is it? Is it Armin? It's Jesus. It ultimately is him. And if you being a little more Calvinist, there are some people that say, knowing that I'm eternally secure and that God loves me encourages me to seek him more, because I am coming from a place of real devotion to his mercy and his grace, and the love of God is so real to me and it's unconditional, and it's just mind-blowing to me that God would love me that way. And it causes them to get in their word and to pray and to seek God. That may be you. That's awesome. Keep it up. It also may be you to say, I'm going to seek God, not out of my own strength, right? Not like I did when I was first getting going, right? 20 years ago. But there's a certain level of, I want to make sure that I'm doing this thing right. I want to make sure that I'm towing my responsibility here. Jesus did all he could do. And I'm eternally secure, and I'm thankful for that. But I need to choose him daily. I need to die to myself daily. I need to pick up my cross daily and follow him. Luke 9:23. I've got a responsibility. I've got some skin in this game that I've got to pull my weight. So the lasting thought is that. Does your view, and if I were to say how many leans more Calvinist, there'd be hands that would go up. How many leans more Arminian, there'd be hands that go up. That's the body of Christ. That's the beauty of it. It's the beauty of diversity in him. It's awesome. I don't understand it. It's amazing. But whatever side we might be on, does it push us further into his arms? Or does it push us further back from the table? And that's the question we've all got to ask ourselves. The promise is this in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm done. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. It's Jesus talking. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a snake instead? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good, somebody say good, to those who ask him? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open, because God in heaven is going to give you something good. What is good? What is good? Jesus was clear about it in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 verse 17 says, as a man was running up to him, he knelt before him and he asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, here's the key. Mark 10:18 said, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Matthew chapter 7 says, seek and you'll find that which is good, because God gives good gifts to his children. Mark 10, Jesus says what you'll find is actually God. and that's good. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We magnify you. We glorify you, God. I don't want to rush this moment right now. I just want to just say, God, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace. God, thank you for the anointing that breaks every yoke. I pray, Father God, that those that would be in this room that are dealing with all kinds of stuff they don't want to talk about, I pray, God, that you would extend your hand of mercy to them, extend your hands of grace to them, and heal, God, those that may be sick. Make well those that are not well. I pray, Father, for wholeness and completeness to come to the body of Christ. I pray, God, that you would help fuel our activity towards the Great Commission. Help us, God, to reach out to those neighbors and those loved ones and those even maybe that are unknown, that God, that they might know the message of the gospel, that you love them, that you have something great in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.